Bid you good evening tonight. Thankful for those that have gathered to worship God and to study His holy word, partake of the communion, and to give of our means on this first day of the week. We're blessed to be able to do so. And we're blessed to be next week starting a gospel meeting where night in, night out, we'll be able to gather together and worship God all the same and to be with one another. We often emphasize that part of the gospel meeting, to hear God's word, which of course is the thrust of the effort to get God's word out into the world. And we're praying for Brother Dan as he'll bring the lessons and that it will have its way with men. But another thing that's important about such efforts and meetings is that we get to all be together. And it's important. The Hebrew writer talks about to encourage one another daily, while it's called today in Hebrews chapter 3. And in chapter 10 and verse 24, that we stir each other up to love and good works every time we assemble together. It reminds us when we see each other so often that we are brethren and that we are friends in Christ Jesus. At least we should be. We're going to talk about the friends of the Apostle Paul tonight, in particular from Colossians, the fourth chapter. We don't speak too often about this topic, but it's an important topic. The Bible actually uses the term friend 113 times in the Bible. We have a song in one of the songs that says, "Make friends of God's children." That ought to be something that is a goal of each and every one of us who have obtained a like precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. That's rare when we find one that we have such eternal truths in common with. And yet we have them in Christ Jesus. And I had Tim read the passage in Proverbs the 18th chapter about a man who has friends must himself be friendly. We understand that there's just certain characteristics that go along with obtaining and having friends ourselves. And that one that has friends, well, then that will be a blessing to them. We know that there are sometimes, it could be personality, it could be purposely, that individuals erect barriers for the express purpose not to have friends, or to not allow people to come in to know them intimately and personally. Sometimes we might refer to someone as being socially awkward as a characteristic that kind of pushes people away, or maybe someone has a characteristic of being rude or snarky, and no one likes that feeling of being snipped at, and so it just naturally you kind of steer yourself the other way. Or if one is grumpy all the time, or prickly, or prideful, know-it-alls. You know, these are characteristics that have a tendency to push people away. The proverb writer says, the one who has friends must himself be friendly. And so there is a certain persona that we have that will attract those to us that we might be able to have such a tie. Now in the world, we're not going to have such ties. And the Lord said that, hey, if the world hated me, expect it to do the same with you. You're not going to have those ties that bind, those things in common. But in Christ Jesus, we see that Paul had a number of friends. We don't even really know if he had any friends in the world per se, but we do know he had friends in Christ Jesus. And that's something that you and I ought to aspire to as well, because there's a great advantage to have a friend. As the proverb writer says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That a good enough friend will be better to you than even some of your own family. Think of David and Jonathan and how tightly knit they were. Even closer than some of their own family. And then you think about God Himself who desires to be our friend. John 15 verse 13. How friendly are we towards our God? Do we ignore Him regularly? Do we seek to establish that connection, that relationship with Him? I mean, we've all had friends that have ignored us, and they don't stay friends for long, do they? They just don't. And so how can we expect it to work out differently between us and the Lord? Us and our Savior.
us and our Father. We need to seek to be used and useful for others and especially for our God, and that's what true friends are for. And all of them are important, and all of them add up. And I think that's what we see in Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 15. We see a list of the friends of Paul. And none of them, you might say, the descriptions, or even some of them, it's the only reference to them at all in the Bible. So you might say that they don't necessarily move the world, per se. And we often think about people like Moses and Paul and Daniel and Job and these great greats of the faith and how that's important. But here we see with Paul, even the little bit, or the ones that maybe didn't get much mention, were of great importance to him. And that's a lesson to us, because those that have those little tethers to us in our life in Christ Jesus can add up to a whole lot and can be very important to us in our spiritual walk and our faith. I mean, have you ever stopped to look up who is the all-time NFL leading scorer? Say, it's got to be a quarterback, right? Peyton Manning. I mean, that guy had so many touchdowns. Tom Brady. No. Running back. It was a running back then. Someone really great. Emmitt Smith. No. Who was it, Tim? That's right, a kicker. A kicker. 1 point here, 3 points there. 1 point here, 1 point there, 3 points there. It all adds up over time. In fact, the top three leading scorers in the NFL are all kickers. So a little bit adds up in time to a lot of bit. And we see that as especially true with those that are in Christ Jesus, that we can have a connection and a bond with. So in Colossians 4, there verse 7 and 8 and 9, we read of the first two I want to make mention of. Paul says, Tychicus, a brother, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and he'll make known to you all the things that are happening here. So Paul here is away from the brethren at Colossae, and he writes to them this letter, and he first mentions Tychicus and Onesimus. And I've outlined them as friends that will go out of the way for you. They were both servants. They knew what it was like to serve. Paul says there at the end of verse 7 that I'm sending him a fellow servant, and he'll tell you all the news about me. And Onesimus as well. He's a faithful brother. You know him. And he'll make known what's happening here. And so they're essentially going to be a messenger. I said that didn't sound like a great important work, and yet it was. It was something that was needed. I mean, this is not in the age in which there are cell phones and emails, you know, where Paul could say, hey, let them know about this, and say, all right, Paul, I'll make a quick call. You know, I'll send him a text message. No, it wasn't like that at all. They'd have to go out of their way, travel a great distance to make this particular message be available to the brethren at Colossae. Now, Paul, a preacher at this time, was in jail. And he would probably like to go, but he couldn't. He was under arrest. But here we see Tychicus and Onesimus were men willing to be his feet. They were going to be his friends that could do something that he was not able to do at that particular time. Like a dispatch rider in the Second World War. You've seen probably the movies before. They get the message from the sergeant, and they hop on the bike, and they drive off. And that at that moment, that messenger is important as a sergeant, because he carries the actual message itself that can mobilize a particular unit or dispatch further forces. All those things are important. And these men here were very important to the work, very valuable indeed. And you think about Onesimus as well. They were all fellow servants, Paul said, but Onesimus was literally a servant. Slaves were a part of the culture of the day. It was a part of the laws of the land. And Onesimus belonged to someone who was a Christian, who happened to be one of the members there at Colossae.
And we remarkably have the record of that in Philemon, verses 10 through 19, where you see Paul telling Philemon, hey, I'm sending him back, and you need to receive him as you receive me in the Lord. And so it was important that they uphold those various laws of the land at the day, but at the same time understand that there was a law that transcended that. They were brothers in Christ Jesus, and you treat him well, and you take care of him. But here he's going to have to go back. He's going to have to go back. Can you imagine Paul teaching him about Christ? He ran away, and Paul teaches him about the Lord, and then to say, you know, understand, when you obey the gospel of Christ, it's going to mean something for you. You're going to be submissive to Christ, which means we do the very best we can to be submissive to the laws of the land, that we don't violate, though, the law of God. You know, in Texas, you hear among brethren how there's some problems with this, similar issues. Illegals that come into the country and they're being converted. And the right thing is to do for them is to go back. They just can't violate the law of land whenever it's expedient for us to do that. But even though it's the right thing, that doesn't mean it's not a hard thing. And so often, the right thing is the hard thing. And these are tests. And so Paul is saying, Onesimus, you got to go back and you'll talk to the brethren. And I'm sending you a personal letter to Philemon, who is your master, that things could be rectified and that there be no consequence upon you for this. So here we see great friends with great hearts willing to do great things that are difficult things and to travel and to go out of their way to make a message known. Well, now notice another friend, verse 10, Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, by whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he first mentions Aristarchus, and I call him a friend through thick and thin. A friend who through thick and thin. He was Paul's fellow prisoner, and he was going to remain with Paul in jail. And he sought to encourage Paul. And so much of what he often did was in that particular effort to be an encouragement to Paul. Look in Acts the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. In Acts the 19th chapter, you read of a riot that breaks out in Ephesus. And there was a man named Demetrius who started this riot because ultimately his bottom line was being affected by Paul's preaching. Paul condemning idol worship. Well, the guy made idols. And so they try to figure out a way to stop Paul, stop this kind of preaching that was affecting their business. Now in Acts 19, there in verse 28, it says, when they heard this, they were all full of wrath. That's the Ephesians. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into their theater with one accord, having seized Gaius, and notice, and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Paul wanted to go, you know, save his friends, and yet, no. The brethren said, no, it's not safe for you to do that. But here you have Gaius and Aristarchus. They've been seized, and they're going to essentially kind of be before this great crowd shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, for over 2 hours. What a scary event. They probably thought at any moment they could be stoned to death or their lives taken. And there he was with Paul, a traveling companion in a difficult circumstance. Look in Acts 27. Acts 27. Again, we recall of these times that this happened to Paul, but sometimes we forget the little guys that were also there with him as well. And Acts 27 is when Paul is taking this ship to Rome. And we know that ship's going to be tossed to and fro, eventually suffer shipwreck. Well, guess who was also there with Paul? Acts 27:1, it says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Artemetum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus a Macedonian of Thessalonica was with us. And so Paul makes mention, he says, this fella, this friend, this brother, Aristarchus, he's there with us too. So no matter what harm might befall him, here's a man for all seasons, there through thick and through thin. And what a great contrast with the people of today that won't suffer for the Lord. They might stay for a little while, but are like that parable of the sower, where as soon as tribulation comes, they wither away. They fall away. Aristarchus was not of that sort. He wouldn't throw away his friendship with Paul or with the Lord over anything. And yet some today will treat it like fast food, easily tossed aside. You don't have to finish it off. You can just throw the rest in the trash. It's so cheap. Sometimes we're too sensitive, and we might treat our friendships in the Lord in such a particular manner. And feelings get hurt, and then all of a sudden the barriers get built, and we don't know what to do anymore. And what it is pride. Neither side is willing to shut down their pride for a moment, to let the barriers down and be vulnerable and to mend the fences. And so all of a sudden, Satan has turned brethren against each other. And then you analyze what it was initially. And was it something sinful? No. Was it something that was said? Yes. Was it something that was right? Yeah, it probably was right. You know, it probably was. And we forget the proverb writer when he said in 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The idea is that they have the right heart for you and your soul and love for you. And so out of that interest, they maybe say some things that are wounding. But it's so that you are right with the Lord. And ultimately, that ought to be the analyzing that would take place. And if that is done, that we would say, you know what, I need to get over this. I need to work my way through these particular things. I mean, you think about, let's look at Galatians 2. In Galatians chapter 2, you got Paul here. And verse 11, Paul says in Galatians 2, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And so Peter knew better. And Paul knew that to wake Peter up, there's going to have to be kind of a little knockdown, drag out about this. He withstands him to the face and says in verse 14, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That didn't mean Peter was a false teacher. No, he taught the truth, but he wasn't practicing the truth. And he said, you're going to have to get that corrected, Peter. And by me just saying that was probably very, very gentle compared to what Paul actually said to withstand him in the face. And that yet later, years on, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter didn't develop a grudge. He knew that Paul was right. And in 2 Peter 3:15, as he later on refers to Paul and his teachings, he says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He refers to Paul, his writings, and he refers to his relationship with Paul. He's a beloved brother. That is, I love him and you love him. We love him. And he's our brother in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the wounds of a friend. A true friend, the best of friends, will always be one that points you to Christ and his ways. There will never, ever be a better friend. And evil must be answered with good. And a true friend will do it to you and for you. There was a Sicilian proverb that says, only a true friend will tell you when your face is dirty. I think there's a lot of truth to that. No one likes to hear their face is dirty, but a true friend will tell you. Aristarchus is a friend through thick or thin. And we need friends like that. But back there in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There in verse 10, he mentions next that he says, here is also Mark with me. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas And when he comes, make sure you welcome him. Now, Mark, we might call a friend restored. A friend restored. Why would we call him that? Well, you turn back to Acts, the 12th chapter, and you get the idea that Mark was this young fella, and he was starting out here with Paul and Barnabas, and they're preaching the gospel and they're having success. But then we see some difficulties come. In Acts chapter 12, there verse 12, it says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying." Why were they gathered together praying? Well, you see, Peter was in prison. And Herod had determined to take his life the next day, and so the church is all gathered together. They're offering a prayer for Peter. But Peter is released from prison miraculously by an angel. Knocks on the door. Whose door is it? Well, it happens to be the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And so this family was active and involved with the service of the Lord. And in verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so he was getting involved. And yes, he knew that there would be difficulties along the way. In chapter 13, verse 3, we see, "Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." Then in verse 5, "When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." That's John Mark there. Then in verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." We're not given all the ins and outs, but we do know this, that there was struggles. And so we tend to lean towards the fact that most likely he got discouraged and chickened out, essentially. It was a dangerous area they were going to, dangerous mountainous region known for robbers. This is not a trip to Florida, a difficult area, and for one reason or another, he turns back. And Paul remembers that. Paul remembers that. And so the next time that they have a trip, another missionary trip in Acts the 15th chapter, Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "No way, Jose. Cannot do that." The work is already filled with ups and downs and discouragements as it is. I can't risk, essentially, him turning back again. Well, there's a great disagreement over that. Barnabas goes his way. He takes John Mark. And Paul goes his and does not. Now, remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's something that John Mark would remember the rest of his life. And we see that it was something that he grew from. Something he learned from. It had an impact to remind him of the seriousness of the work of preaching and teaching. That you cannot fear man and what he will do to you. So John Mark got better. He matured. He didn't just kick the stone and be childlike and pouty. Right? He made the changes that were necessary. And in time, what do we have? He's right there with Paul in prison. And Paul says, now he might be able to get out and come to you. And when he comes, make sure you welcome him. You bring him in. You bring him in. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he even tells him flat out, he says, "John Mark, he's useful to me for the ministry." So at one time, he wasn't. But later on, he was. He was useful. So what happens between the lines? We don't really know all the answers, but we do know that somehow, some way, he did work on the things he needed to work on. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." Mark, my son. Now, it wasn't his literal son. But it's like Paul referred to Timothy, who was my son in the Lord. That there was this bond that was formed that was so tight, so strong. It was like he was as if my child, my protege, and I've molded him and we've gone through so much together. He's my son. And Peter refers in the same terms to John Mark. And so you get some of these clues that Peter probably brought him in. That Peter didn't quit on him. And Peter helped mold him. Now remember what happened to Peter. Was Peter always steadfast with the Lord? No. Lord, I'll walk on the water for you. Lord, save me. He had moments of failure. I'll never deny you, Lord. 3 times you will. And he did, and the Lord looked at him. And he was crushed with, and he ran away. So you can imagine Peter talking to Mark. And who better to get Mark back on track than someone like Peter? Talking about failure and talking about restoration and maturity. Traditionally, it's believed that Mark was the one that writes Mark. A man restored to usefulness. Bring him, Paul says, for he's useful for the ministry. And so if you've drifted away from the Lord and from the Lord's friends, don't think that you can't ever come back or be used. There we see John Mark, a friend restored. Back to Colossians 4. Let us quickly move along. In Colossians chapter 4, there verse 11. Paul says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me." So now here we have a man named Jesus called Justice. And I've called him a friend who is consistent. A man who stands alone. Why would I say this? Well, one reason why is because it's the only passage that says anything about him. So what do we say about Jesus who is called Justice? Well, we can say he was there. And there is great. Thank God that he was there. That meant something to Paul. He mentions him in the record, and really only the only records that are guaranteed to last till the end of time. He's in the Bible. You might think you don't do very much, but you're here. You're here. And you do your best to be here. And thank God that you're here. Remember a long time ago, Tim had mentioned a gentleman, I believe one of the congregations, maybe he was a member of in the past, that was disabled and wasn't able to participate. And I think someone asked, you know, what? How come you're always here all the time? He said, because that's something I can do. I can be here. I can be here. Perhaps your body won't let you, and the Lord knows if that's the case. Sometimes, I know, a number of you push through the pain. Sometimes, lesser circumstances keep others at home. And yet you fight through and you're here. And thank God that you are. Think more about this man with me. Where is the Apostle Paul? Well, as mentioned, he's in prison. He's in Rome at this time. And Paul had worked hard to convert many Jews there in Rome. You read the epistle sent to the churches in Rome. I mean, a lot of that epistle was working through those Christians that were Jews, or those that weren't Christians at all but yet were Jews, and how it is that one can be brought to faith in Christ Jesus apart from the law. And what do you see here? Well, he mentions, he says, "These are my only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." So now here you have about 5 years that have come and went, and he's only one of the three. We are often impressed by the letters of Paul, but we're reminded that in the time of their writings, their givings, it's just like Paul said, a lot of people thought his speech was contemptible and his writings were weak. A lot of them didn't take him seriously. And so there may not be a whole lot of numbers produced by those writings. And Paul mentions that among those that were formerly Jews, here you got Jesus who is Justice. And so then when you think about it that way, it's significant, isn't it? Out of thousands, only three would stand with him. He loved his countrymen, but unfortunately they didn't love him back. And you see that when you read the book of Romans, chapters 9 and 10. Not many were swayed by those writings. So think about the thousands and thousands here in Franklin. And if you're a member here of this congregation, you're one of those few that is going to take a stand with the Lord and with His truth. And that's significant. That's significant. Now, it says Jesus, who is also called Justice. That's a nickname, that means. And nicknames are always significant, aren't they? Right? Cephas, Peter. There's always a meaning behind the nickname. Now, justice means righteousness. And so that nickname indicates something about the person, that he's constantly doing right. He's a friend who is consistent. He'd be a man who'll do the right thing consistently, habitually. And that's how you get a nickname like that. And let me tell you, when we have members like that, that's a friend indeed. Because we all know how discouraged we get by Christians that are not consistent, that are not justice, like this man named Jesus. We need more Jesus justices. Further, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So here was the evangelist or the preacher that was a member of the work there at Colossae. He's one of you, he says, but yet he's with me. I like the comment that Brother Ross had in class this morning, where he mentioned that if a Jehovah's Witness came by, you know, that we've been studying the Scriptures well enough that we can answer this, that we don't have to say, hey, where's Steve? We need to bring him on over here. And I thought that was a good point, a good note. Not to say I wouldn't be available or I wouldn't help. But the point was, here you have a congregation that was knowledgeable enough in the Word that there their preacher was with Paul and helping Paul. And he says, even when he's with me, he's actually laboring for you. And that's a wonderful thought as well. I remember when I went to Moldova and how it was an encouragement to you all. Not that I was just gone, but that you knew that you were spreading the gospel somewhere else through me. That the Word of God is being preached. And you prayed for me. You prayed for my family. And you thought about those that I mentioned in the report letters. All of that was important to you. And that Paul here even mentions that he's laboring fervently for you. And all this was important. Zealous for you, verse 13. When I go to gospel meetings myself, different places, they get to know a little bit of you through me. And then you have brethren in these congregations that will say, I never knew there was a sound work in Franklin. I never knew. I mean, it's good to know now when I'm traveling this way. And so you are able to allow others know about the work here, that they could pray for us, think about us. And sometimes when they're on the road, stop by and encourage us. Epaphras was a friend who loved his home. And next we see in the list, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, was also with him. So here we have Luke, and I believe he was a friend who used his skill for the Lord. That Paul even makes reference to what he did. That he was a physician. And one that was loved, not just by me, but by you as well. We all, that's what the idea of beloved means. We all love Luke, the beloved physician. So we learn his trade. And that wasn't given so that Paul could elevate his intelligence, but rather that he was one that sought to utilize it for God. And some have wondered, commentaries have wondered, that maybe he was even Paul's personal doctor. You read the list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the physical trauma that Paul went through. That guy needed a traveling doctor. If anyone needed a traveling doctor, it would have been Paul. Just read the list, the beatings, the whippings, the stonings. He would have needed someone like Luke, Who knows if that was the reason why he was with him. People want, unfortunately, the church to do all their work for them. And as a consequence, many don't do individual work. What a blessing it is to the soul, and what satisfaction it brings when you can actually utilize your skill on an individual basis to help the Lord's cause. Let me tell you, that gives great satisfaction to the one that's doing that, whether it's financial, whether it's some studied skill, training someone in some kind of skill that you have that they don't have, or giving them a job. These bring great satisfaction to workers of Christ because they know that God has placed them in such a position to be able to utilize that for others. We need more Lukes, people available to Christ and therefore available to others. In fact, I'll go on to say it's impossible to serve God without serving others. And if you don't believe me, read Matthew 25. Where on that last day the Lord says that you visited me when I was sick and in prison, that you took care of me, you clothed me. And you'll say, when did we ever do that to you? He said, when you did it to my brethren, you did it to me. He says, it's impossible to serve God without serving others, especially our brethren. And so when we say, oh yes, God, I'd like to do much for you. I'd like to be wholly available for you. It'd be my great privilege to serve you, Lord. But I don't understand why we're always announcing that we need more Bible class teachers. Or why it is that we need to visit the sick or the widows that are shut in. Or why it is that we have to go door knocking or have home Bible studies with our neighbors and co-workers. I'd like to be available without being available. I'd like to be a servant without really serving. It just doesn't work, does it? Luke was a useful servant, a doctor who was a servant. Not many like that today. Even with those that we might call lesser occupations, there's not many like that today either. He is available for use. And the Lord had even utilized his hand in writing the gospel according to Luke and even Acts. He combined those two together and he wrote most of the New Testament. Pretty amazing when you think about it that way. There's always work in Christ Jesus for hands that want to work. But then last in this list, Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, is a sad mention. Though it wasn't sad at this time, Paul says, Demas greets you. Demas greets you. Now Demas was a man who would lose his friends in the Lord. At the time he was with Paul, he was suffering for the cause of Christ. He knew all these guys, these great workers for the Lord, and had experienced many of the great victories that they had experienced as well. But sadly in time, Demas would be one that would love the world more than the Lord. And Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 10, one of the last writings of Paul's life, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Having loved this present world. When we leave the Lord and His church, you and I leave the Lord's friends as well. And Paul took that. It cut him so deeply. He said, Demas has forsaken me. You know, he'd forsaken the Lord, for sure. But that personally hurt Paul as well. And it's a reminder to us. Why would I lose that friend in Christ? I don't understand. I've done everything that I could do. Look, even Paul could not keep all of his friends in Christ. He, like we, cannot control people. All we can do is control ourselves, live honorably, live rightly, and be friendly. And if we've done that, then we've done what we could do. But think about it. Here's one who knew Paul personally. One that we probably would trade places with. Because we've said it before, it'd be neat to have a discussion with Paul. To have a home Bible study with Paul. Just talk about those experiences that you went through in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul. The stonings and all that. I'd like to know more details. Well, here's one that went through those things. And he didn't value it. Not enough. He felt it was better to be without all that and to be with the world and its temporal blessings is better than all these church problems that you're experiencing, Paul. You ever felt that way? Church problems. Sure, we've all felt that way to a degree. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Those feelings are a lie, and it's a lie from the devil. Demas bought it. The rest didn't. And so he traded his friends that would point him to heaven for those that would point him anywhere else but there. Friends who would live for this life and not the next. How sad he would not value godly friends that would help save his soul. So Demas was the man who gave up. But at the time of Paul's writing, he was there. So listen, that can be a lesson to us all. You may be here today and gone tomorrow. We all can fall away. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Right now we may be friends of God, but one day we could fall, and it could even be me. And so that's why lessons like this are a great reminder to be on guard, for Satan is still working. He's still working to ensnare us all. Now these were the friends of Paul. These were the friends of Paul. And I love how he said in verse 11 about Jesus called Justice. He says that he was a comfort to me. And I really think that that's the word that comes to mind to bring this lesson to a close. It's the Greek word paragoia, which our English word paragoic is. It's a medicine that would bring pain relief. Paragoic. And he said, while this life essentially would bring pain, my friends were a pain relief to me. They were a paragoia to me, a comfort to me. He knew what friends were for, and he got by with a little help from his friends. I want you to understand that one of the great strategies of the evil one is to raise up in our lives those that would cause us pain, to discourage us. He did it often to Paul. Think about Elymas the sorcerer. I mean, on and on the list could go. I mean, he does it to us. I mean, think about it. If there's 10 guys at your work, but one of them's a pain in the neck, who are you thinking about? All day long, right? Satan is good at what he does. He gets you to lose focus. Concentrate over here. Think about this one right over here. But what we see here is that Paul, how much he needed his friends in Christ Jesus, that they could be this comfort to him, that they could bring pain relief because this world brought pain. It brought pain. And so if we think, I'm okay by myself, I don't need any friends in Christ, then congratulations, you're stronger than Paul. Because Paul needed them. And I suggest that you and I need them too. And so if there's some reason why we don't have them, or some reason why that there are these barriers, then seek to solve them. Seek to work on them. Seek to bring them down. It may mean self-debasement. Whatever it takes, so that you can be at one with those that are in the Lord. I mean, is our pride really so worth it that we would alienate everybody? Those that love heaven and love the Lord as well. I suggest to you it is not. Paul said, they are a paragoia to me. I want to tell you, you're a paragoia to me. You give me comfort and encouragement, and I need you. And I pray for you. And I pray that you need me as well. And God help us if we ever start feeling that we don't need each other. As we do. The Apostle Paul got by with a little help from his friends. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not in Christ Jesus, you need to first concern yourself with becoming a friend with the Lord. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, you are my friends if you do whatever I say. It's a friendship that's based on trust. You see, it's a friendship that says, Lord, I know you know best. And so whatever you say, I'm going to do. Did you know One of the things we studied tonight is something that he has said. That friends in Christ are a comfort to us. But if you're not a friend of Christ, would you repent of your sins? That is the barrier that severs you between him and you and God. And it can be reconciled through the blood of Christ Jesus when you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you are in Christ Jesus, but you feel that you've been failing in that closeness with the Lord. Because I guarantee you, when we distance ourselves from God's children, it's very, very hard to be close to God Himself. They usually go hand in hand. And so, first work on repairing that strength of bond between you and the Lord. And when you do, you can't help but be close with those who have the same bond in the Lord as well. So repent. Make that bond right. The Lord loves you and desires to be your friend too. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Why will you linger wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh.